Tonight we're going to do the last of this series I've been doing on false and religions and stuff, trying to contrast them with the scriptures. I have a few of these brochures that Brother David Wood provided at the revival of Brother Hilditch's church about Islam Unveiled, and we're going to cover some of the things in it, but until they run out, I've got them up here, and you can get one if you have. I don't have enough for everyone, but unfortunately, we may be able to order some later. We're going to look at a lot of the things that are on there now. But by way of introduction, I would ask you to look with me into 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We see all these things coming to pass in our experience, and yet they're not new, and they're not unexpected. They're new in our experience. Sometimes I think we as believers that have grown up in the church of the Lord, having the Word of God preached and reading it ourselves, we're used to that, and we're shocked sometimes when we see all the people that are so far off from the truth. How did that happen? Well, the part of the answer here is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together, our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, no man deceive you by any means, but that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I'll stop my reading there. There's a lot we could say from these verses here, but by way of introduction, I just want to remind you that Paul, in his ministry of starting churches in the early days, knew this type of deception would come. And he warned the believers early on. Some nowadays, they say, well, we don't want to get into those theology and all that prophecy because it's confusing. And it is hard for us to comprehend, but it's important. And maybe we won't know all the dots and all the I's or crossed of all the T's of the details, but we know some very basic things. Jesus is coming again. And as we get closer to that time, the devil is trying to raise up his evil forces and cause dissension amongst the people in this world. And then there's a warning here for us as believers. Be not soon shaken in mind nor troubled. Don't be fooled by anything that comes along contrary to the word of God that you have received. And then, of course, you can think about this matter of the falling away first. And people have written that may refer to the rapture. But I think more probably it refers to the falling away of people from serving the Lord, as is referenced other passages that talk about they'll not endure sound doctrine, but shall after their own lust heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to be entertained. But when that falling away has happened, then that man of sin will be revealed. By the way, I believe that will be after the rapture. And it talks about his character. Opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And of course, in that last day, he'll actually sit in the temple claiming to be God. That's an awesome thought. But notice verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? You know, he warned them early on, thousands of years ago. And then verse 6 and 7 talks about that which holds it back. we'll hold it back until that's taken away. And we believe, again, that is the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 7, one of those verses that they like to criticize us with, because it says, he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. That term let we use as permission, but in the days this was written, it meant to hold back. Just like the word prevent the morning with our prayers meant in the day it was written, precede, where we use it as a little different sense. It's not inaccurate, it's just different today. The one that withholds the evil being spread out in this world is God the Holy Spirit, living in the lives and the hearts and minds of his people. And when the Lord takes the church out at the rapture, that withholding influence will be gone. And I've said it this way, I don't mean to be crude, but all hell will break loose on this world. We think it's bad now. You wait till after the rapture. You wait till the devil gets hold. Oh, he'll have a semblance of peace for 3.5 years, but then it's going to get bad. All that deceivableness. But the thing that I want to emphasize tonight is that wicked one will be revealed. He's going to be destroyed by the Lord. Verse 8 says, and talks about the power of Satan. And verse 10 through 13 is the thing that gets with deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. When you turn away from the gospel, you turn away from truth, you will fall for lies. It may be one kind or another. As we look into this Islam tonight, it's pretty awesome to me to think they're crazy. You know, but they've fallen for this stuff. They've been taught it since their youth, and they've been indoctrinated in it. Why? Because they've rejected the God of the Bible. Is there any hope? Well, yeah, if they'll repent. Just like there was hope for Saul of Tarsus, we mentioned this morning, who did all he could to destroy the church of God because he believed he was right until God confronted him. And in a sense, that's true of all of us, is it not? We were lost, we were dead in trespasses and sin, and the Lord accosted us on our way and showed himself real to us that we might turn from our sin unto the Savior and be saved. And that's what we need. But this verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Think about that. God will seal to their destruction those who reject the gospel before the Lord comes. And I believe all those who've heard it and rejected it before the rapture, after the Lord comes, they will not believe again. They will seal to themselves that destruction. There'll be a multitude saved during the tribulation, but it'll be those who hadn't heard and understood before. And those witnesses coming out from the 144,000 Jews that were sealed, and the two witnesses the Lord sends, and all that stuff that we studied before. But think about the importance of receiving truth when it is given. I've seen it happen amongst believers in churches where they come to a point and they say, I don't want what you're saying. I don't like what you're preaching. I don't want to do what you say the Bible says I ought to do. And it doesn't really matter what the issue is. It's the rebellion against God that leads them astray. And invariably, they'll end up worse than they were because they wouldn't do what God was trying to get them to do. You see, our God does not force us to do things. He gives us opportunity. He woos us through the Holy Spirit. He sends the gospel message to us. But there is this matter, this Islam we're going to look at tonight. One of the tenets that we're going to see is it believes in a fatalism. What is to be will be. It's all decreed. And they blame it on Allah. It's going to happen. And see, they take the truth that God knows everything, and they twist it. Some Christians, in the name of predestination, do something similar. They don't realize it, but they try to put everything into place. Well, and it's half true. God does know everything. He's God. But does that mean he caused everything? You know, it's like the old casuistry that they used to teach back in the 1700s that Voltaire rebelled against, if you remember your English and French history, where he wrote about the Catholic Church and the days in which he lived, and the priests run around preaching, this is the best of all possible worlds, so don't complain, this is the best world because God allowed it. Therefore, it's God's will that you suffer and starve to death, and somebody else has an abundance. This is what God has chosen for you. And you say, wait a minute, that's not right. No, it's not right. God said this is the opportunity we have, but we as individuals before God have the opportunity to make choices that will make things better or worse. God's predestined things, it says we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The main emphasis on predestination in the New Testament is the emphasis of God's plan for us after we've been saved. But he says, whosoever will, let him come. Does he know everybody who will? I believe he knows everything. But does that mean he forces some to die lost? No, I don't believe that. I've preached before. Who cannot be saved? Whosoever won't. Now, it's a mystery to me why anybody would turn down Christ for all he's done for us. It's understandable if they've never heard of him. And maybe a little bit we could say when people have seen Christ misrepresented and evil men have taken the name of Christ and used it for their political and personal gains. But the reality of it is the Holy Spirit of God can reveal him to us if we're willing to listen. But if we turn it around and receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, that strong delusion may come. I believe that kind of sums up this matter of Islam as it's revealed. I've got several things to mention tonight. Of course, some of this is really basic. It was founded in Arabian Mecca by Muhammad, 570 to 632 AD. That's a long time ago. And one of the arguments they'll use, I don't have this on the slides, but they'll say the Old Testament, the Jewish religion, and the New Testament, the Christian religion, those were before. Now this is the newest one, therefore it's the best. See, that they'll take that wicked philosophy of evolution, things getting better and better. Now we supersede that which was before. And they will make other claims that's wrong. Muhammad's supposed to be, in their estimation, the greatest man who ever lived. The last of more than 124,000 messengers sent by Allah. And there are three main types, the Sunni, the Shia, and the Sufi. The illustration is these whirling dervishes that you read about in Sherlock Holmes, and Dr. Watson was fighting against them in Afghanistan in that series of books. You think, why do you mention? They've been fighting over there a long time, and all these things. You know what's amazing to me with all the coverage that we have on the news about this fighting in Iraq and Afghanistan and the world? They never tell you what's really going on. It's mainly the Sunni fighting against the Shia. There's a civil war going on amongst the Muslims. They have their writings, the Quran, revealed by Muhammad, according to them, by the angel Gabriel. It's commentaries on Muhammad's life in the Sunnah and composed of these two parts, the Hadith and Sirah. And I'm not going to get into all that. I don't understand it all. The Quran affirms the Bible, Torah, the Psalms, and the Gospels, but says Jews and Christians have corrupted the original text. Isn't that convenient? They'll talk about Father Abraham. They'll have some respect for the name of Jesus, but it's not the Jesus we know. They twist things. Cannot be. What do they teach about God? God is called Allah. He's one, absolutely unique. He cannot be known. No, think about that. He's there. It sounds like science fiction, doesn't it? He's the force, impersonal, unknowable. Greatest sin in Islam is this shirk or associating anything with Allah. Human qualities like fatherhood cannot be attributed to him. So when we talk about our Father in heaven and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, they get all upset because they say that's wrong. They think it's a terrible thing. And they believe that Christians believe in three gods and therefore are guilty of attributing human qualities to their unknowable Allah. What's the Bible say? Here in the Bible teaches our God never changes. James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no varying, neither shadow of turning. Aren't you glad the Lord's the same yesterday, today, and forever? You can depend upon his word. In contrast, Allah in Islam, according to this thing, if we supersede any verse or cause it to be forgotten, we bring a better one or one similar. Do you not know Allah has power over all things? So their concept of their belief in Allah is that he can do whatever he wants, even if he contradicts himself. Is God loving? Our God loves us. We know that. John 3:16, you know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Boy, what a precious verse. God loved us, and he did something for us. But what about this Allah? If we so willed, we could have wrought every soul in true guidance, but the word for me will come true. I will fill hell with demons and all men and men altogether. In other words, they believe in that predestination or that thing that Dan illustrated on the positive side. God's already there, but he's not willful like this and not impersonal. Does God lie? Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. On the other hand, their belief is that Allah deceives. They plot and plan, and Allah too plans, but the best of planners, being interpreted deceivers, is Allah. Now that's twisted, isn't it? But that's what it is. What about the Trinity? We have many verses. We've looked at them before, but I wrote down just a few. John 6:27, him God the Father has sealed. God the Son, Colossians 2:8 and 9, after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And of course, God the Son. I made a wrong typing there. That should be the Spirit, the last one. Acts 5:3 through 9. They lied to the Holy Ghost. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. That's what we believe. God is one God revealed to us in three persons. They think it's blasphemy. They do blaspheme who say God is one of three, for there is no Allah except one Allah. So it's really a thing. What about the Trinity? We believe it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, based especially on Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Whereas they, even in their arguments against it, teach something totally different. God will say, O Jesus, the Son of Mary, didst say unto us, worship me and my mother as gods, in derogation of Allah. I mean, I don't know where they get that, but that's what it is. Well, what do they talk about Jesus? They call him Isa in Arabic. He was not God the Son, nor the Son of God. His virgin birth is denied, and they liken to God making Adam. He was sinless, a worker of miracles, and one of the most respected prophets sent by Allah, though inferior to Muhammad. See, they don't want to throw him out together. And then, of course, they deny the crucifixion. They deny the resurrection. And he, not Muhammad, will return to play a special role before the future judgment day, perhaps turning Christians to Islam. They've got it all mixed up. What about the Bible? The Bible tells us Jesus was not made. God, he is before all things. By him all things consist. Whereas they say the similitude of Isa before God is that of Adam. He created him from dust. The Bible teaches he's our Lord. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Whereas they speak of, O people of the book, commit no excess of your religion, nor say Allah aught but truth. Christ, Isa, the son of Mary, was an apostle of Allah. I mean, they've got it all confused. What about the crucifixion? We know the crucifixion is the center of our understanding of propitiation for sin. Paul thought it was so important in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we have no forgiveness of sin. We're just bound by our messes. It always amazes me, those who say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in all that resurrection stuff. Then what do you believe? He was a good man? Well, if he was a good man, would he say the things he said? If you read the Bible, he said, I and the Father are one. If you tear down this temple, I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Jesus claimed to be God, and he said he would go to the cross and pay for our sins, and he did. They say, on the other hand, we killed Christ, Isa, the son of Mary, but they killed him not, nor crucified him. Boy, I made a lot of typos. The Bible tells us he died for our sins on the cross. Have you noticed the similarity in these? We've gone through three different, these false things. By the way, I'm not going to do any more after this for a while, if I ever do any more. I get discouraged studying for this, all the confusion. But I'm trying to give you a little information out there to help you prepare to witness to others out there. Because I'm going to tell you, folks, they're coming. And we need to be able to confront them. But even though I think these are helpful things here. The biggest thing is you show the love of Christ, and they see the difference. I still remember what our missionary said of those in many of those countries. They're so sick of the blood. And the Bible teaches something different. We're going to look at that in a minute when we compare, contrast Jesus versus Muhammad here. Jesus said he's God. Say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? These liberals say he never claimed to be God. Look at that verse right there. And of course, they warns about Allah, against those who say Allah has taken a son. Surely of this they have no knowledge, neither had they nor their fathers. A monstrous word that comes from their mouths, they say nothing but a lie. They deny that, and it bothers them, but we believe it's true. What about Jesus? What does he know? He knew men's hearts. All the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. But Muhammad doesn't know men's hearts. He said, I do not say to you that I possess the treasuries of Allah, and I do not know the unseen. What about our ministry with the Lord? He is our advocate. He's one who prays for us and stands up for us. 1 John 2, 1 through 2, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What a wondrous promise. The word propitiation means the satisfying payment. He's done it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. What about Muhammad? Here it says it's the same whether you beg forgiveness for them. If you beg forgiveness for them 70 times, Allah will not forgive them. For they have disbelieved in Allah and his messenger. Allah does not guide the evildoers. I got a lot of typos. What about the sword? This is one of the big differences. Jesus said, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. You know, we don't propagate the gospel by force. They do. Old prophet urged the believers to fight. If there are 20 patient men among you, you shall overcome 200. There are 100, they shall overcome 1,000 unbelievers, for they are a nation who do not understand. They believe in propagating their religion through force and violence and deceit and every other way. But a house that's built on that will fall. The Lord Jesus didn't teach that. By the way, that's one of the distinctives of Baptists through the history, is we've never tried to join church and state to force religion. One of the big arguments that the Mohammedans use against Christians when we try to talk to them is, what about the Crusades? Of course, they dissimulate when they say the Christians started it. They didn't. Go back and read your history. The Crusades were a result of 400 years of Islam trying to take over the world. And finally they said, we've had enough, we're going to stop this. And they did. There was a lot of abuse on that, on both sides, I'm sure. But the difference between stopping a conqueror and trying to propagate your belief, that's what we're talking about here. I believe it's proper for Christians to defend their home and their family and their country, as God leads you to do that. But I do not believe it is ever proper to use force to try to force people to believe. In the first place, in the most important place, if they only believe because you forced them, they didn't believe. You can't force people to change their mind. God has to do that. So when we witness to people and we share the gospel of Christ, it means so much to us. If the Lord doesn't touch their heart and show them through the Holy Spirit, they're not going to believe. And we hold to that. It's a spiritual war. I suppose I could go on this topic even more. The whole difference between the true Bible teaching of evangelism and the world's philosophy today is the Bible said the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They're not carnal. It's a spiritual battle, one fought by the Word of God and prayer and the Holy Spirit, not with man's weapons. That's why we're failing this thing. It's a religious battle right now. It's a spiritual battle going on between evil and good. And unfortunately, in our nation, there are few that want to stand up and admit it, and few that want to stand on the Word of God and say, this is right. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we'll not accept this other. What about how do you respond to your enemies? Do you get forgiveness or revenge? Of course, Jesus, we know, taught we should forgive. Matthew 38 and 39, you've heard it have been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Non-retaliation for evil, especially on a matter of a personal level, here is what he's talking about. You don't go out and try and get vengeance. In the Old Testament law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, if you go back and read the context of it, it was a matter of limiting the retribution that one could put upon another that was less power than they. If you had an accident, you couldn't exact any more from the one who caused it than the same, an eye for an eye. Whereas in a lot of places, and even today, if one is rich and the other's poor, that's one of the criticisms about our system today. If you got a lot of money, you can get the best lawyers and get away with murder. But if you're poor, you can go to jail for the pettiest of crimes. But regardless of all that, Jesus said, don't worry about that. Get the right perspective. In contrast, Muhammad taught revenge. Prohibitions are subject to retaliations. If anyone aggresses against you, so aggress against him with the likeness of that which he has aggressed against you. Well, they use some strong, big words, don't they? You know what that means? That means do unto others before they do unto you. That's how a lot of people live, isn't it? The Bible says do unto others as you would they should do unto you. A little different, as the fathers taught us. What about Jesus and his life? He was sinless. 1 Peter 2:21-22, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He is perfect, sinless Son of God. Muhammad, on the other hand, said, I'm only a human like you. Revealed to me is that your God is one God. Let him who hopes for the encounter with his Lord do good and not associate anyone with the worship of his Lord. I don't understand all of that, but he didn't claim to be sinless. Then, of course, the God, the Holy Spirit, they kind of mix that up with Allah or the angel Gabriel. I'm not going to go into all the verses we looked at before on the God, the Spirit. How are we saved? Now, this is where I think they draw people in with this philosophy. Because the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I'm convinced that all religions in a general sense except one teach this basic idea, you get what you deserve. Now they start out with the premise that they're basically good but fallible and need guidance. But what it comes down to as we get through this is do good and you'll be rewarded, do bad and you'll be punished. But what does the Bible say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners, and the only way of salvation is to receive it from God. That's by grace through faith. The balance between good and bad deeds determines destiny in paradise or in hell, but Allah may tip the balances toward heaven. One should always live with the fear of Allah and the judgment day. Of course, I've already referenced some of these verses. Man is born in sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. They have no doctrine of original sin. They think sin is only the things that you commit in your life. We understand the reason we do sinful things is because we were born sinners. And they teach, like many other people think, well, you're a sinner because you did something wrong. Some of them take Rousseau's philosophy, man is born with a blank slate, and then it's just because of his environment he learns to do bad things. By the way, that's the difference between how we do things in a lot of ways in our country politically. Do we help people out of their misery by pulling them out of the bad environment and giving them a nice house and better clothes and money to use and food to eat, and therefore they will live better? Or do we say, no, you need to change your heart, and as a Christian say, so you need to get saved and get right with God and do your own things the right, make right choices, and then you will end up with a better environment. I think we need to realize both things are important. You can't really do one without the other. It's wrong of us, according to James, to say, be thou warmed and filled. Nevertheless, give them nothing. You know, it's a nice to have pious platitudes, but at the same time, just give them stuff, but don't change their heart doesn't help them either. You can give them all the money that you have, and if they haven't learned how to use it, they'll be poor again in a week or two. How is salvation? The Bible tells salvation through Jesus Christ alone. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Won't that be wonderful? Muhammad and all the rest of them going to bow down. Of course, they say, the baby said, I'm a worshiper of Allah. Allah's given me the book and made me a prophet. No, he didn't say that. Salvation for whom? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. According to them, Allah forgives whom he pleases, punishes whom he pleases. Allah has power over all things. That sounds like some of these people that get wound up on predestination, doesn't it? But what is to be won't be, will be. I always like to tell people, Hank Williams Jr. had a philosophy. What is to be will be, and what ain't to be just might happen. And I always laugh at that. But that's true, because we don't know what's going to be. Only God knows what's going to be. It's foolish of us to go around and speculate on that. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. Not, it is a gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. In Islam, good works cancel out the bad deeds. For those things that are good, remove those that are evil. You know, a lot of Christians think that. Well, I know I messed up yesterday, but I did this. That accounts for it. It's like us when we're on a diet, you know. Yeah, I know I shouldn't eat this sweet cake, but you know, I ate some broccoli yesterday. That ought to take care of it. I used to have this idea if I put enough salt on the bacon, it would take care of the grease. But it didn't work, did it, Jim? But that's not true. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you know you're saved? John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I had some guy tell me, yeah, nobody can take you out, but you can wiggle your way out. I thought, now wait a minute. If they're not powerful enough to pull you out, how are you going to be powerful enough to wiggle your way out of God's hand? That don't make sense. But according to Islam, jihad's the only security for eternity. If you're slain or die in the way of Allah, forgiveness and mercy from Allah are far better than all they could amass. So that's why these people are duped into becoming suicide bombers, plus the fact many of them are paid, their families are paid, and they think they're going to go on to eternal blessedness. Well, is salvation coerced? Again, I mentioned before, one of the differences between us and this religion is we believe it must be God working on the heart and people receiving that gift willingly, whereas they believe you can force it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. What's the operation there? You open the door and bring him in. According to them, fight against them until there is no dissension. The religion is for Allah. Fight those who neither believe Allah nor the last day and do not forbid what Allah and his messenger have forbidden and do not embrace the religion of truth. Being among those who have gone and been given the book, which is the Bible and Torah, until they pay tribute out of hand and have been humiliated. That's the whole philosophy of their Sharia law that they're trying to push on us and other countries. You force them to do it, and if they won't convert, then you make them pay, humiliate them. What happens after death? They believe you can pray and seek favor for the dead before the judgment day. There is a bodily resurrection. Paradise is a garden populated with maidens designed to give pleasure to righteous men. And there's all kinds of other things. They meet in mosques for prayers and sermons and counsel. You know, one of the things on these slides that I found and using on this, it never mentions it, but you know, only the men go. Women aren't allowed. Emphasis on hospitality, developing a sense of community, maintaining honor, avoiding shame, and then they're required to participate at least once in their lifetime in that pilgrimage to Mecca. You saw the devastation that happened over there with the crane falling. There's some lawsuits coming now. This Sharia law governs all aspects of life in places where it's enforced. They believe that they should take over and take it. The holy fighting may be used either to refer to an inner struggle to obey God or a literal warfare. They've got different opinions on that. We see what's going on. And then this is the thing that hurts so many believers in other countries. If you convert to Christianity or any other religion, you face persecution and possible death. Because, you see, they believe that they have the power in this life to force the future. Now, this is the part I mentioned before, the Sunni and the Shia. Over 1 billion in the world of the Sunni and the Shia, fewer, 170 million, primarily Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, and I can't say this in other places, Azerbaijan and Bahrain. They're fighting amongst themselves. What are they fighting over? They believe in the Sunni that Muhammad's successor should be chosen by consensus or election, and they've had no new caliphs since 1924. The Shia, on the other hand, believe Muhammad's successors should be from his family and descendants. First of these was his cousin and son-in-law. Ali, and thereafter all the Imams were bloodline descendants from Fatima, his daughter, and Ali's wife. And they've been arguing about that. And then the books they hold, I'm not going to go into all this, they have the Quran and these other sayings. The Shia has a Quran and emphasis on these other things. The Sunni do these five pillars, a profession of faith, prayers, almsgiving, fasting during Ramadan, and pilgrimage to Mecca. This little brochure that I'm going to leave with you if you want them goes into that a little bit. Reciting the creed. This is what they make people do to convert. You're to say these words: there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's it. Now you're a Muslim. That ain't right, we know. But according to them, that is. They must recite the prescribed prayers five times a day. A series of postures: kneeling, standing, hands to the face of the ground, and so on, while facing Mecca, the holy city. They're told to give alms to the poor, expect to give 2.5% of one's income to the Muslim community, as determined by a complicated system. And then, of course, fasting in the month of Ramadan. Every year that month, the ninth month of the Islamic lunar calendar, they fast from dawn till sundown, and then they abstain from food, drink, and relationships. And then a pilgrimage to Mecca once a year, or I mean once in a lifetime. So those things are there, they believe. Again, good works. Does it sound similar to any other religions you know? Going through the special treatments and having prescribed prayers. Whereas we believe from the Bible, we pray from our heart to God. And we don't need to go through the priest or the pope or anybody else. The Shia, they have these other things, which includes these five plus some more things. One-fifth tax, fasting, pilgrimage, religious war, enjoining to do good, exhortation to desist from evil, loving this fella and their followers, and disassociations from the enemies of him. So they have a little bit of dissension there. And then the Sunni here have these, their five principles and all this stuff. I'm not going to go into all this. It's getting beyond my understanding. The Sunni believe that a figure known as the Mahdi, guided one from Muhammad's family, will appear with Jesus before the final judgment. And the Shia, a majority of them, believe in 12 imams serving as Muhammad's spiritual and political successors. The final one is alive but hidden since 874 A.D. At the proper time, he will appear with Jesus. You've heard perhaps some of the politicians or the political talkers on the radio talking about these that are looking for the coming of this 13th imam, and he's going to be revealed. But they believe, some of them, that the way to make him come up and come out of hiding is to cause total chaos in the world. It's kind of what they're trying to do, isn't it? And then, of course, I'm not going to go into Nation of Islam except to just notice that you've heard of them, Louis Farrakhan. He's the head of it today. It's a splinter off of Islam, mostly amongst the black folks here, and it's headquartered in Chicago. I'm not going to go into all of it. I think the biggest thing they do is oppose anything Christian and don't eat pork. But I don't know. I started this series hopefully to open our eyes to some of the things that's going on in this world that we face when we witness. But, you know, it's amazing to me how people can fall for these things. But that's why I began in 2 Thessalonians. If you turn from the truth, you'll believe a lie. So I close the message with that challenge. Hold fast to the right. Don't turn from it. When the Lord confronts you with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit convicts you, do what He says. Even amongst Christians, we need to be careful of that because we're so easily deceived. God is the only one that's never deceived. We are easily led astray. We're going to close our time tonight with the invitation.